Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 28, verses 1 through 9. Psalm 28, 1 through 9. All of us have walked with the Lord long enough that we have spent a fair amount of our Christian life in prayer in one way or another. And all of us could testify that we have seen God answer our prayers. Maybe not all of them, but God will hear and answer our prayers. And it is with that kind of confidence that David went before the throne of God in the psalm that we're looking at tonight. Psalm 28, verses 1 through 9, and in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, do not be deaf to me. For if you were silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors, while evil is in their hearts. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense, because they do not regard the works of the Lord nor the deeds of his hands. He will tear them down and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also, and carry them forever. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect, infallible word in our midst. And Father God, we just thank you for the illumination of David when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word. And God, we pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds as well. God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Yes. All right. So pray for Lisa Giles' son. Lisa is a friend of Angie's. In fact, she was one of our bridesmaids. When we got married, we have known Lisa and her family for a long, long time. And so y'all be in prayer for Lisa and her son and the rest of her family. All right. Somewhat fitting that we would be talking about prayer tonight. Amen. Prayer. Mercy. All of us know what prayer is, or at least what it should be. I never will forget, before Angie and I came here, I was fairly active in our association in Cock County, and I'd gone out to a church, and the name of it slips me. I had it, and it just went. It's behind the bowling alley there in Newport, and a dear brother by the name of Adam pastored that church at the time. He was a godly man, and J. Harold Smith. I don't know if any of y'all remember J. Harold Smith. He had a radio ministry and a great man of God that just taught through the Bible on the radio and had been an evangelist for many, many years. And I was at an associational meeting at that church. And Brother Adam asked Brother J. Harold to lead in prayer. And as Brother J. Harold began praying, I thought, my time, that man prays better than most men preach. Okay. Yeah. And I wanted that kind of prayer life. I wanted to be the kind of man that could pray that way. And I have striven to develop my prayer life. But just like y'all, you know, we all have pressures. We all have times in our lives when the urgency of the utterly insignificant just comes crashing in upon us. And we struggle to find the time. We struggle to find the way. We struggle to find the words. A lot of times we just don't know the words. I've told you in the past, I never will forget the last time I visited with Kenneth Marshall when he was in the hospital. And Linda and I went into his room in ICU, and I had never seen a human being that color of yellow before. And if I can see yellow, you're yellow, okay? If I can see it, you're bad, because I don't see yellow very well. And Linda and I laid hands on Kenneth, and I just paused for a moment because I'd read this book from Richard Baxter. Some of y'all may remember I preached through that Celebration of Discipline when we first came here. It's a good book. It's a great book, and I recommend it to you. It should still be in print, but Brother Richard said that when we pray that we ought to stop and center ourselves and search for where God is in that. It's not that God is hiding, but to search for where God is and then to visualize that Jesus is actually in the room with us. And I was doing that, and finally the first words out of my mouth, I said, "Father God, I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray for this brother. But your word says that you will intercede with words." Or when we can find no words, when we can find no utterance. And so, Lord, we just turn this whole prayer over to the Holy Spirit. We don't know what to ask for. We know what we want. We know what we want to see. But, God, we just pray that you would touch this dear man. But I want you to understand, the very act of prayer is a statement of faith. Do you understand that? Because when you pray, you are testifying that you believe someone is listening. Okay? Someone is listening. When you bow your head, or even if you don't bow your head, even if you pray when you're driving, please don't bow your head if you pray when you're driving. All right? Although I see some people that, Lord, I hope they're praying the way they drive. But we're demonstrating an act of faith. We pray because we believe that God is listening. Now, when we don't receive an immediate response, anybody ever been there? Okay. I mean, we just believe an awful lot of time. And it's good to have that kind of faith. And you ought to pray with that kind of faith. Okay. I believe we don't see the healings that, like we saw in the New Testament, because we don't pray with the same kind of faith that the apostles did, that they did. We just don't pray with that same kind of faith. But man, we expect to bow our head and pray and say, "God, I'm just inviting you into this, and I ask you to move, and I ask you to touch, and I ask you to heal." And we expect to look up and it's done. And when God doesn't answer quickly, when God doesn't answer the way that we expect Him to answer, when we don't feel like we've gotten hold of the horns of the altar, the silence from God is deafening. And it causes us to be concerned. At other times, in the midst of critical situations, we want to make sure that God is heard, right? I mean, we want to make sure that He has heard what we said to Him. You know, it's almost like when we're doing something in the military, when we're doing something in a crisis, and somebody gives us an order, and we want to hear somebody say, "Acknowledged. I heard what you said. I understand what you said." And we want God to do something that acknowledges that He has at least heard what we've said. We seek assurance that we've gotten through to God, that our prayers have been heard. The Holy Spirit, through David, assures us that God always hears and answers our prayer. Did you hear what I just said? God always hears and answers our prayers. Now we'll talk about that as we move through this. Verses 1 and 2. David was assured and David was hopeful. That first sentence there in Psalm 1 is literally all we know about this psalm. David wrote it. That's all I can tell you. We don't know when it was written. We don't know why it was written. We don't know what the circumstance David was praying about had prompted him to write this down. All we know is that David wrote this. But then look how he begins. To you, Yahweh, he uses the covenant name of God. He uses the covenant name of God because he understands his position in God's economy. Do you understand what I'm saying? He understood that he had a right to reach out to God in the way that he was reaching out. He had a right to ask God to do this. He didn't come as a beggar. He came as God's anointed one. He came as one that stood in a long line of a covenant that God had made with his ancestors. And so he addresses God by his covenant name. To you, Yahweh, I call, my rock, my rock. Oh, beloved, is God our rock? You know? We sing that hymn. I love that hymn. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But I wonder if sometimes we really believe that. Do we believe that God is our rock? Do we believe that God is where we must turn? He says, do not be deaf to me. In other words, God, I want to make sure that you hear what I'm saying to you. Why? Because if you're silent to me, I may as well be dead. He says, I will become like those who go down to the pit. That's a euphemism for Sheol, the place of the dead. David says, if you don't respond, if you don't respond, you know, I wonder how many times we expect God to answer to, to respond to our prayers. Not just in something that we can see, but God, you know, listen, do we ever go to God and say, God, would you speak to me? Would you speak to me? Would you, you're reading a passage of Scripture that's difficult and you say, God, Holy Spirit, will you speak to me and help me to understand what you're saying here? God, would you give me clear guidance? Would you speak to me and tell me what it is I'm supposed to say? Because God, you're my rock. You're my rock. I stand on you. You are my foundation. You are my stability. You are my security. And listen to me. It was the response of God for which David longed. Does that not make sense? It was hearing from God that David longed for the most. He wanted to hear from God. Even if God did not answer the prayer the way that David was asking God to answer, the fact that God responded to David was enough. Can I get a witness? Hearing from God was what David wanted. Listen, he didn't say, if you do not answer the prayer the way I want, I will become like those who go down to the pit. He said, if I don't hear from you, God, if you're silent, if you won't speak to me, I will become like a dead man. Here's our problem. When our prayer seems to be unanswered, did you hear the word that I just chose to use? God answers every single one of your prayers, beloved. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. He may not answer it the way that we prayed, but He answers every single prayer. But when God doesn't answer the prayer the way that we prayed, it seems that He is silent. It seems that He is not speaking to us. Does that resonate with you? How many times have we prayed, but God did not answer the prayer the way we wanted, so we just assumed He wasn't listening? Spurgeon said it this way, "Mere formalists may be content without answers to their prayers, but genuine supplicants cannot. They are not satisfied with the results of prayer itself in calming the mind and subduing the will. They must go further and obtain actual replies from heaven, or they cannot rest." David began where we must begin. You know, I've taught the Acts mnemonic for so many years. When we pray, that prayer ought to be adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And you know, one of the areas where I've seen where God has spoken to me over the last few months is that my adoration needed a little bit of amping up. Okay? That I would just say, you know, "Good morning, God, you are so awesome. Now, let's get down to business." Okay? Let's talk about what I want to talk about. And I wasn't spending time in adoration of God. "To you, Yahweh, I call my rock." My rock. David is beginning from a position of faith, and he's beginning from a posture of adoration. And he begins with a declaration of his confidence in God and God's ability to deliver him. David turned to God in desperate times, because he knew that God could help him. Okay? God can help us in whatever situation we find ourselves in. And we need to develop that kind of confidence in our life to be able to turn to God, because we know what He can do. And because, listen to me, beloved, we have a personal relationship with Him. If I needed $1,000 right now, would I go to Scott Nicewalker? He's got it. Probably got it in his wallet. Okay? Would never miss it from his wallet. He knows who I am. I doubt if I walked into a room that he would remember my name, but we've been in meetings together. We've shook hands. We've talked. But I wouldn't go to him. Why? Because I don't have a relationship with him. I would go to someone that I have a relationship with, and I would explain my need, and I would explain why I needed what I needed, and count on that relationship that I had with them to prompt them to act. David cried out to God because God had made a covenant with him, and he expected God to do all that He had promised. When we speak to someone, we expect a response, right? How many of y'all, you know? I mean, we've got a saying, right? If I hold my hand up like this, or if I walk up to you and I do this, and you just kind of look at me, what am I going to say? Don't leave me hanging. Don't leave me hanging. I expect a response. And of course, if you refuse, that's a response. You've given me a response. David wants that response from God. He felt like he had been having this one-way conversation with God. Can I tell you why sometimes it feels like we're having a one-way conversation with God? Because we are. We're doing all the talking. We're not ever pausing and listening for the voice of God. Listening for Him to come back and say what He wants to say in our lives. See, as much as David needed God to rescue him, he needed to know that God had heard him even more desperately. Can I get a witness? We need to know that God has heard us. Now, I mean, from a purely theological point of view, God already knew what the situation was. God already knew what we were going to be praying about. And so at an intellectual level, we can say God already knew. He already knows. He's in the midst of already working this out for His glory. But, oh, beloved, Yahweh, my rock, do not be deaf to me. Let me hear from you, oh God. Now, verse 2, pretty clear David wasn't a Baptist. The normal posture for prayer at this time would have been like this when they prayed. They would have lifted empty hands up to heaven, showing that they brought nothing, but also ready to receive whatever it was that God wanted to give to them. And so David comes before God and says, I have nothing to give and I need to receive from you, O God. Because it's a horrible feeling to desperately need God's help and seemingly be unable to get through to Him. Where is God when we need Him and we can't find Him? Why is God silent at times? We don't know the answer to those questions. We cannot know all of the reasons that He appears to withhold from us at times. Sometimes God may not answer because He's testing our faith. At other times, He delays to keep our focus on Him. You know? Have you ever been in that kind of situation where you're praying for somebody and whatever you're praying for is concerning, but this is not going to kill them. Does that make sense? It's concerning to them, but it's not going to kill them. And you're praying, God, would you take this out of their life? And all the time, you're thinking, well, maybe God did that for the same reason that He did that in Paul's life, to teach them and to make them more reliant upon Him. So that every step they take is a step of faith and glory in God. Sadly, a lot of people only cry out to God when they need His help. When they tried everything they know, when human wisdom won't take them any further. And they go, well, I may as well ask God to get involved in this. Got nothing to lose. Sometimes He does not do what we ask because He has a higher purpose that will bring glory to Him. Remember what Jesus said to the apostles? Remember what he said about why he'd waited before he went to Lazarus? This may sound monstrous, but Lazarus needed to die. Lazarus needed to die so that Jesus could raise him from the dead. Number one, to show that resurrections are possible. But number two, to give God the glory and the honor for the resurrection or the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Sometimes God does answer our prayers and we don't hear him. Some don't recognize God's voice because they don't understand the way that he speaks. I love this one. Years ago when Angie and I first got married, we lived in this little apartment, not much bigger than the choir loft. Can I get a witness? Okay, we had a king-size California king waterbed because we were cool, y'all. Okay? And we had a dresser that Angie had had when she was living at home, and I kid you not, to get into bed, you had to walk like this in between that dresser and the bed. And I was in the living room. I was doing some freelance work one night, or I was doing some freelance computer work and writing some code. And so Angie was in school, and she would come home, and she would go to bed, and I would stay up and write code because at that time I wrote code better late at night than I did any other time. And I'd have the TV on, and this popular television ministry would come on, and what was being said just didn't sound right to me. And so I began praying, God, would you cause the speaker to use this word, an uncommon word, like Hufflepump or not that, but some word that just generally wouldn't come up in conversation if what they're saying is true. And I prayed that for a couple weeks. And you know what? It never happened. They never did use that word. And see, I thought I was being godly because I went to God and I said, God, just like Gideon, I'm throwing my fleece out there. But you know what I was doing? I was saying, God, I want you to do all the work in this. I don't want to put any skin in this game. I want you to do all the work. And finally, one night I was praying, and God drew my attention to my desk, and there was a Bible right in front of me. And he said, Larry, I gave you my word. You can read it and study it and determine based upon my word whether what they're saying is right or not. And so God had a higher purpose in mind. He wanted to get me into his word, not just ask him to do all of the hard work for me. See, granting our request is only one way that God answers our petitions. Sometimes what we ask is not in God's will, so his answer is no. At other times, it is his will to give us exactly what we ask, but it's not the right time. When God's answer to a prayer is no or wait, he replaces our anxiety with peace, the confidence that he is aware of our situation and has it under control. Along with his peace, God gives us grace to endure his trial. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. Y'all remember this one? Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. See, how long you think it took Paul to get there? How much prayer do you think it took to get to the point where he finally understood that God was saying to him, Paul, I don't want you getting too big for your britches. And that's why I gave you this thorn. Aren't you glad that Paul was absolutely transparent with us? He didn't have to put that in there. He could have just said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, there was giving me a thorn in the flesh. Really wouldn't have changed the meaning of it at all. But God wanted Paul to tell us why that thorn was there. Paul knew because God had told him. That means that Paul had learned to listen to God anyway. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, listen, beloved. I've told you in the past when I preached this text that the definitive answer to what this thorn in the flesh was is we don't know. And anyone that tells you different is not reading the Word of God. They're just guessing. They're guessing. They're making speculations. They're making baseless speculations. But whatever it was something Paul desperately wanted out of his life. But Paul, do you see? Paul understands. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. There's a lot of things in this life that I may have the strength to resist on my own because it's just not part of my personality to want those things. But then the other things, when I have to go to God and say, God, deliver me. He's doing that so that I don't exalt myself. I talked to a man the other day. And I told him that I was comfortable being a bivocational pastor. And he said, why? And I said, because if I didn't have a job outside of the church, I wouldn't understand what my people face every day. I wouldn't understand the pressures that they have in their workplace. I wouldn't understand everything that they're going through. And so, because I also work out there in the world, I understand better. Anyway, verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Do you understand what Paul is saying? He's saying, listen, let's just say I've decided that I'm not going to eat, I don't know, sugar anymore. It's hard in our culture not to eat sugar, but anyway. If I said, you know what, I'm just resisting sugar, I'm not eating it, aren't I wonderful? But if I were somebody that really loves sugar, and I do, by the way, all right, I really like it. And if God had called me not to do that, then I would have the opportunity to say to someone, you know what, I used to be addicted to sugar. And I still want it bad. But the power of Christ is dwelling in me. And he's the one that I give the honor and the glory and the praise to for delivering me from that. God also speaks to us through his indwelling Holy Spirit. As we pray and seek the Lord, his Spirit may bring a verse of Scripture to our mind. I can't tell you how many times God has brought a verse of Scripture to my mind. That, listen to me, beloved. That's why it's really important for us to, read the Bible. Read it all. Read all of the Bible. So that it's floating around in there and God can bring that verse to our mind. Sometimes we expect God to speak to us in this Cecil B. DeMille, thunderous kind of way, right? This voice from heaven that is booming and is unmistakable. You know what? We see that in Scripture. We do. God spoke that way from heaven a number of times throughout Scripture. But at one crucial moment in Elijah's life. Now, we know Elijah was a man of prayer. He had to be. He had to be to get to the place that God was using him at that time in Israel's history. He had just achieved, through the power of God, a major victory. And he's running from this woman we read about this morning, Jezebel. We see how that turned out, don't we? We see how it turned out for Jezebel, what God said, God did. And Elijah goes up onto the mountaintop and he says, God, I need to hear from you. Because I'm the only one that loves you left on the whole face of the earth. Would you speak to me, God? We know that an earthquake came and Elijah's going, now we're talking. Huh. Then the whirlwind came and Elijah's going, here it comes. Well, I'll be dogged. And listen, where would Elijah's psyche be at that moment? He's getting pretty depressed, right? He's asked God to talk to him. And then all of a sudden, Elijah, here's what I want you to know. God spoke to him in that still, small voice. And it comforted Elijah and prepared him for the rest of his ministry. What should we do then when God seems to be silent? First, we got to make sure that we're listening. No, I mean listening. Not anticipating what he's going to say. Now, how many of y'all remember speech classes in college? And communication theory and all, I don't remember all of that, all of the stuff that has to go on for a genuine communication to have taken place. We got to make sure that we're not anticipating the next thing that we're going to say. That we have gone to God and we have laid it out to Him and now we have gotten quiet and are listening for His voice. Like young Samuel, we got to say, speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. 1 Samuel 3:10. The Lord came, then Yahweh came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak. For your servant is listening. We got to listen, beloved. We got to listen. And sometimes God, like I just said, may speak to us out of His Word. We've got to rest in the promises of God's Word. God assures us that He loves us and He hears us when we call out to Him. He has promised that when we seek Him, we will find Him. Verses 3 through 5. David knew that his life was different. He knew that he was different from those that worked iniquity. Now listen, David is not getting this holier-than-thou attitude going. David was well aware of his own sin. The difference here is that David is not making sin the pattern of his life. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're all going to sin, beloved. Go ahead and get that fixed in your mind. You are going to sin. But the difference between us and those who work iniquity is that we're not going to make sin a pattern of our life. We may fall into sin, but we're not going to walk in sin. Does that make sense? And those are do not drag me away with the wicked. God recognize. You understand what you're saying? God recognize that I fell into sin. I wasn't walking in sin. and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors, while evil is in their hearts. I know none of us know anybody like this, that to your face, they're your best friend, but you never, ever won't turn your back on them, because they will wear you out. Verse 5. They do not regard the works of Yahweh, nor the deeds of His hands. He will tear them down and not build them up. The wicked forget about God, but He does not forget about them. God promises to give those who reject Him what they deserve. Now, let me address this for just a minute. Because an awful lot of people reject God because they see the innocent suffer. They look around the world and they clearly understand the world is not as it should be. And they don't see God's immediate retribution against those who commit evil deeds. We too suffer unjustly at times and don't understand why God allows it. We got to remember that God's ways are higher than ours. Now, I understand how that sounds, especially to somebody outside the faith. We do not and cannot comprehend everything about Him. We cannot understand His ways. We must believe what we do know about God from His Word. He is loving, He is righteous, and He is just. And we must also remember that just because God doesn't execute justice immediately does not mean that justice is not coming at all. God acts according to His schedule and not ours. In His good time, He will judge all the unrighteous and all ungodliness. Verses 6 through 8. Now David is turned to praise. Blessed be Yahweh, because He has heard the voice of my suffering. How was it that David opened in verse 1? Hear me. And now David says he has heard. Yahweh is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. I haven't seen the answer yet, but I am past tense with the action going on into the present. I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to write a song about it. With my song, I will thank Him. Yahweh is their strength, and He is a saving defense to His anointed. Now, see, it's a beautiful thing to say, my strength, my shield. Some people have a theoretical knowledge of God as a strength or a shield without knowing the goodness of it in their individual lives. Beloved, listen to me. If you can say, the Lord is my strength, then you can bear anything and everything. And by saying that God had heard his supplications, David was proclaiming that God had acted on his behalf. God had responded to his cries. God's faithfulness transformed David's prayers from grueling petitions to glorious praises. David's cries to God were not faithless. He did not cry out to God in doubt, but in full faith that God would be true to himself and to his covenant with his anointed king. And can I tell you a secret, beloved? What God did for his anointed king, he will do for his chosen people, you and I. God is our strength and our refuge. Verse 9. David started with a plea for personal help and rescue. But by the end of the psalm, David's prayer has gotten wider. Isn't that a blessing? See, David began praying for God to get involved in his life, and God got involved in his life, and David knew what it felt like to have God involved personally in his life. Can I get a witness? And David says, I want everybody to know what you are doing in my life. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. God, I know you're doing this in my life. Do it in the life of your beloved. Do it in the life of your people, oh God. Bless them the way that you have blessed me. The lesson of this psalm is extremely important to us. Even when God is under or is silent, we can trust Him. Just because we cannot see Him working does not mean that He is not working. He knows our needs. He hears our prayers. He sees us in our distress. God will, in His time, answer us by performing His perfect will in our lives. He will keep every promise He has ever given us. When answers to prayers do not come immediately, remember that we live in a spiritual battleground. The forces of Satan work tirelessly to oppose all that God wants to do. So how do we prevent unanswered prayer? We trust that God hears us, that He loves us, and that He will keep every promise He has ever given. And that, beloved, is how God answers our prayers.